with the American Indians, they had one passion, and that was to know and to communicate the gospel. You all have been given an opportunity and a challenge to make sure you're able to articulate the gospel. It should be something that we desire to communicate to and with one another, that we would be sharing the gospel, but we need to make sure we have all of those essential elements together, because there are too many people. I remember one of the most fascinating scenes I ever saw, and some of you know this story, but one of the men in the church, well, we were meeting with several groups of, or several men would meet at 6 a.m. In the morning at McDonald's in Lowell to discuss systematic theology. We were going through Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. How many of you think that was an exciting time? All right. 6 o'clock in the morning, we gathered together and we were going through, the systematic theology. So we're, you know, pretty, well, full of ourselves, as it were, because we're super spiritual men. We're up at six. It's dark outside. I mean, most people are still sleeping. We're at McDonald's discussing theology. Well, one of the men in the group, while we were discussing theology, there's this other guy that he was overhearing us, and he would start interjecting, but more from a heckling sort of mentality, you know. And so I'm kind of in charge of this group, if you want to put it that way. So I'm trying to keep the meeting going, and this guy's over here. He keeps kind of heckling. And so one of the men in the group gets up, and I can't help. I'm trying to lead this group, and I'm listening, trying to listen to what this other man's saying. And he asks this man, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus." And the question that just got me, I thought, what a great question to ask. He says, "You believe in Jesus?" "Yeah, I do." "Which one?" And it led to a discussion that this man had from our group with this other man, and he was gone for the rest of the time. And, you know, in one sense, my heart was, I wanted to be over there. I mean, I love theology. You all know that. But he turned our theology class into an opportunity to share the gospel. Y'all, we have a great and rich resource. We love the Word of God. I'm grateful for churches that love the Word of God. We dig into it. We're not afraid to talk about theology in here. We push theology. You need to know theology. It gives you a great background, but knowing theology for the sake of being able to say big words and be all proud of yourself for knowing things that half the people out there could care less about, that's not the issue. The issue is to know God so well that you just ooze wanting to communicate Jesus Christ. And you all have been given an opportunity to think all summer long about articulating the gospel. And some of you have taken that task very seriously. Maybe some of you haven't. But if you are going to be effective for Christ, it's going to start when you are determined to know the gospel and to make the gospel known. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is I've just put together a few notes that you have them. I know we didn't finish the other notes, but I did want to share a few more thoughts about the essence of the gospel. I got some things from John Piper here that I'll share with you in a moment. We'll walk through some things. Because if there's anything that really burdens my heart as we end our time here and we get to embark upon a new location, is that we are not as evangelistically determined as we ought to be. And if we say, well, how do we do that? Well, all I know to tell you and all I know to communicate to myself is you got to share the gospel. But you're going to have to be extremely comfortable with the gospel to be able to bring it into any kind of conversation that you're having. So when I've challenged you, can you put together your own gospel presentation in 100 words or less? That wasn't to impress anybody. That was for you. You have an opportunity to push yourself to say, what can I communicate in a very short span of time? I know your pastor doesn't do that. He preaches forever and ever, but you don't have that much time. So what are the essentials of the gospel that need to be communicated? So here's what I've got for you. I know that we haven't heard everybody's gospel presentations. We have some. I still would love to put those and flood Facebook with a bunch of Hope CBC presentations of the gospel. So I'm going to continue to ask you for those, and I'll probably have to set a due date, because nobody does anything unless there's a due date, right? You got to have a deadline. We'll get a deadline. And folks, some of you have been working on your, I know one person said they had it down to 200 and they got it down to 171 and they got it down to 167 words. They're like, I can't get it any shorter without imploding or something. You know, if you get it, I don't care. If you got it under 200 words, we'll put it on Facebook on our page, but let's get those finished, and perhaps we can say by the first Sunday of October, we'll get all those together and we'll put a bunch of gospel presentations that you all have constructed out there on the World Wide Web, and what a blessing that would be. So if you haven't worked on it, you have a few more weeks, and I'll try to keep reminding you. I may need somebody to remind me to remind you, but let's keep working on all of that. How many of you have put together some sort of effort on writing your own gospel presentation? Okay, good. How many of you are willing to get those kind of cleaned up and by the 1st of October, send them to me and we'll get them out there? Okay, good. We need to do that. And if you haven't started on something, do it. Just write out your own. And it doesn't have to be given to anybody. It could be just for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's not for me. I can communicate the gospel. My problem isn't knowing what to communicate. It's just communicating it, right? And we got to get out there and do that. I'd like to read for you a presentation of the gospel. This is about 189 words. This is not mine, okay? I already have shared mine many times in this period. Let me read this for you, and you tell me whether or not you feel this gospel presentation of around 180 words does an effective job of communicating the essential truths. Here it is. God is our holy creator and righteous judge. He created us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But mankind has rebelled against God by sinning against His holy character and law. We've all participated in this sinful rebellion, both in Adam as our representative head and in our own individual actions. As a result, we have alienated ourselves from God and have exposed ourselves to His righteous wrath, which will banish us eternally to hell if we are not forgiven. But God sent Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to die the death we deserved for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that God might both punish our sins in Christ and forgive it in us. The only saving response to this good news is repentance and belief. We must repent of our sins and turn from them to God and believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation to God. Period. End of statement. Good presentation? What do you have in there? What are the elements that we're generally looking for, and did you hear them in there? Who is God? And let's see. He says, God is our holy creator and righteous judge. He created us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Who is man? But mankind has rebelled against God by sinning against His holy character and law. What is sin is in there? Who is Jesus? But God sent Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to die the death we deserved for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. What's the last one? What is your response? The only saving response to this good news is repentance and belief. You know, I came across that, and I'm like, there's all five questions I've been asking you to consider. So I didn't make this up. That's just a good gospel presentation. Now let me just take you through, walk you through these points, just to kind of sum everything up we've been looking at this summer. We are going to continue and finish our series for those of you adults that will be meeting not in Awana. Then you will continue to get through this. We still have some men that have some missionary stories that would like to share them, so we'll do that as well. But let's consider the essence of the gospel. And first point on your sheet there, define the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been trying to challenge ourselves all summer long to define what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trying to come at it from a different angle, John Piper says there are five things that are essential to define the gospel. So this is just another way of looking at some of the things we've considered. He says, first of all, the gospel is a plan. The gospel is a plan. Remember, Paul said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was dead, and buried and raised again. What? According to the scriptures. The gospel is a plan. It is God's plan. It is God's purpose. God laid out the plan there in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. So we need to remember this is not something we've made up. It's something God has brought about. Secondly, and you can stop me anytime if you have a question or a comment. Secondly, the gospel, he says, is an event in history where Christ died on the cross. You ask yourself, why would John Piper feel it necessary to say that the gospel is an event in history where Christ died on the cross? It's real. It actually happened. A lot of people that don't even trust whether or not what we're reading in the New Testament, much less the rest of the Bible, really took place. This is a real event that took place in a real place at a real time. Jesus truly died on the cross. There were Roman soldiers that saw it. There were Jews that saw it. It is recorded in history for us. It is a true event. The third thing Piper notes is the gospel is an achievement. The gospel is an achievement in and through that event between the Son and the Father. Namely, sin was paid for and righteousness was completed. If you were to read Romans 3:23, which says what? We just heard it from our kids. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He goes on to state how Christ became the propitiation for the sins of the people, that what God had left previously unpunished was now paid for in Christ, and righteousness has been brought about. The gospel is the achievement that God the Father and God the Son set out to accomplish by the power of God the Holy Spirit. This was an obedience by Christ unto death, and therefore a perfect obedience was achieved, and a perfect guilt offering was paid. Christ did all of that for us. He paid the price. He secured our salvation. I don't know what could bring more joy than to know that we have all things in Christ, that we have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved, it is kept for us in heaven. And we go on our days like sometimes we feel like we're paupers, we feel like we're being mistreated, we feel like we don't have anything to hope for in that day. We've got to stop and look heavenward and say, I have all things in Christ. If Christ be for me, that's what Paul says, who can be against me? Let them slay you with the sword. Let them call you names. Don't be afraid to stand up for Christ. For whoever is ashamed of me before men, what did Jesus say? I will be ashamed of him before the angels and before the Father. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes. We use all of these verses, but do you comprehend how easy it is for us to actually fall into them? Maybe passively, we don't think about it. But when we're not willing to share the gospel of Christ, what are we saying? We're ashamed of it. And we find all sorts of reasons. You know, I don't want to alienate myself from my neighbors. I don't want to, risk hurting my job. I understand all of the hindrances. The question is, by the grace of God, how are you going to overcome them? Because our mission isn't to share the gospel unless it's difficult. What is our mission? To share the gospel even when it's going to be difficult. How did David Livingstone do it? Did he do it when it was easy? How much of his life was easy? How much of Hudson Taylor's life was easy? And if we were just trying to make a comparison between the way some of those men who went through so much simply to share the gospel and did, our little reasons for not sharing the gospel don't even stand up. I think if I were to ask this question, if David Livingstone were to examine our church and examine our lives and ask the question or try to answer the question, you know, David, Mr. Livingston, how do you think we're doing? How would he respond? Poorly? He might be more encouraged. I don't know how encouraging he would be. He might get pretty fierce. I don't know. But he would certainly say, y'all can do better. You all can do better. How many of you think we can do better? Okay? How many of you want to do better? Okay, then that let us begin to pray more and more for one another to be bold in our sharing of the gospel. Right? The gospel, number four, is that which is extended to the world and is free. We are ambassadors for Christ. This isn't our gospel. This is Jesus' gospel. It is not something for us to kind of hoard and hide. It is for us to show off to the world. I said, for a moment, Jesus said, if anyone's ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of him before the angels and before the Father. We are to show Jesus off. How are we doing? How are you doing? I asked you so many questions this morning, but sometimes that's just a good way to get you thinking, not about the church right now, not about Christianity out there, not about what Al Mohler is saying on the briefing. I'm asking you, how are you doing at showing off Christ? Is He everything to you? Do other people know that Jesus Christ is everything to you? What do you do when you have something that you want to show off? You show it off. We had my niece came over to the house yesterday, and she brought a friend who was really loving on Note, our little schnauzer, my mom's schnauzer. I don't want to claim her. No, just kidding. And she was like, oh, I just love animals, and I love this dog. And I'm like, you like animals? And she said, yes. And she said, have you ever met a raccoon? And she said, yes. And I said, probably not a friendly one. No, it was in a cage, and it was mad, and it was hissing. And I said, well, I have a raccoon. Would you like to see him? She said no, because I think the terrifying event that she had, so my raccoon will just love on you. But anyway, she said no, but it makes me think about the way we present Christ. I have a Savior. You want to meet Him? I'm ready to, if somebody comes in and I see that they have some kind of an affection for an animal, sometimes it's kind of cool to think about who has a pet raccoon. How many of you have a pet raccoon? How many of you know anybody that has a pet raccoon besides the pastor? Right? See? I mean, it's just a weird thing. It stands out. And I'm trying to suggest to you that we need to think about the gospel in such greater terms. I don't even want to be accused here of trying to compare the gospel to a raccoon, okay? But my point is we're so quick to show off other things in our lives and so very slow to show off the greatest gift ever given to humanity. When was the last time you showed Jesus off? If you're not showing Him, what would be a reason for not showing Jesus off? Why wouldn't you show Jesus off? That's non-rhetorical. Why wouldn't you show Jesus off? What? If you were, okay, well, that's a good... Preach, pray, or die, right? But I'm saying, what are the reasons? Why don't we show Jesus off more? What are the things that get in our way? What temptations of the flesh? Like what? I don't want to be embarrassed. How many of you have ever used that? I might be embarrassed if I share Jesus right now. Yeah. What else? Yeah. Selfishness. You're thinking, even a foolish thought wise if he does not open his mouth, right? I'd rather appear wise than say anything about Jesus, yes. Unconfessed sin. Oh man, if I were to talk, I mean, yeah, how about not just unconfessed sin, how about living in a life of sin? How many times have you seen somebody start to share the gospel and it just kind of backfires on them because Who are you? You're out there doing A, B, and C. Oh, well, yeah, but ignore that. See, if the gospel's changed us, it should change us for His glory. And we could talk about this for quite some time. I want you to think about the question, what hinders you from sharing the greatest gift ever given to humanity? That God sent His Son. I know it's 100 degrees outside, but in just a few months we'll be celebrating. It'll be nice and cool, and we'll be celebrating what? The greatest gift ever given to what? Chili. Okay, past chili supper cook-off. Okay. This is a tough group. This message we have is extended to the world, and it is free. It is not ours to hoard. We are not to make people pay for this. You know, they don't have to come into this building or to the YMCA in order to hear the gospel. They don't have to put money in our offering box. They don't have to buy you lunch. You should be taking it to them and giving it out everywhere, sharing, here is Jesus. Here is salvation. And I understand that's a pep talk that is all kind of, it sounds great. You're going to have to pray for the grace how to apply that in your given situations. You know, I think my job in that regard is probably a lot easier. Occupational hazard that I get to talk about Jesus. What do you do? I'm a preacher. Oh, one of those Jesus freaks. Yeah, let me tell you about him. Right? You all have different situations. You know, let me tell you what I think is probably the second best occupational hazard to be able to preach Jesus other than the preacher. That's a mom who gets to be with her kids, a dad who gets to have family devotions with his children, parents. You've got it right there to share the gospel. Don't assume just because they tell you they're a Christian, they understand the gospel enough. How many of you parents think you understand the gospel enough? Why would you think your kids understand the gospel enough? Rehearse it over and over again. It's free. It's for the world. It is free. If the offer was not free, it wouldn't be a gospel message in the first place. If it were not free, it wouldn't be the gospel. It wouldn't be good news. It'd be, oh, here's something else I gotta go purchase. Something else I gotta have in my life. Another insurance policy that I need to research and figure out the best price for. If it were by works, not by faith, it would also be no gospel whatsoever. Fifth thing that Piper mentions about defining the gospel, the application of that achievement is for me. For me is obtained by faith and means I am forgiven and I am by faith justified. Just to think about the implication. Because of what Christ has done and because I believe it, I am forgiven and I am probably some of the most neglected words of the Christian vocabulary. I am justified. We try to justify ourselves for everything, right? We want every, if I've done something wrong or it comes across as wrong, what do I want to do? Let me justify why I've done that. You can't do that with God. You can't justify yourself at all. But here's one thing I know, that because I believe in Jesus, He's justified me. I'm perfectly right. If you know Jesus, you are in perfect harmony and relationship with God, not based on anything you've done, but what Christ has done. That is an application of the gospel that is beyond my comprehension. I am forgiven. We have all of our Christian cliches. Start thinking about what it means. Have you ever hurt somebody and asked for their forgiveness? Do you feel relief when they said you're forgiven? Do you feel terrible when they won't even talk to you because they won't forgive you? Can you think in the magnified forms God should have said, I won't forgive you? Would you feel terrible if God wouldn't forgive you your sin? But do you feel the joy of Him saying, I not only forgive you, I'm making you mine. The kid's saying from Isaiah 43:1, I've called you, I've chosen you by name, and you are mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Do we take that for granted? Well, what are the essentials of the gospel? We can sum up the essentials of the gospel in four words, and we've tried to say five, but we have God, man, and with man we have sin, Christ, and response. And that's what we had in that gospel presentation. And now what you have before you is what I read to begin with. Do you have blank lines in that one? Okay, so let me read it again. God is our holy creator and righteous judge. He created us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Did you get the blank? The four words: God, man, Christ, and response. Now, this that I'm reading to you, just so you know, comes from Mark Dever and Paul Alexander's book, The Deliberate Church. And we've made five because we like to use all five digits on our fingers. So we say God, man, sin, Jesus Christ in response, okay? But because I'm using their outline and this is their gospel presentation, we're just using the four key words. God is our holy creator and righteous judge. He created us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Where did they get that last line, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Okay, from the Westminster Catechism, right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Number two, but mankind has rebelled against God by sinning against His holy character and law. We've all participated in a sinful rebellion, both in Adam as our representative head and in our own individual actions. As a result, we have alienated ourselves from God, having exposed ourselves to His righteous wrath, which will banish us eternally to hell if we are not forgiven. Were there blanks in there? And you got it. There's just one blank in each one, right? Just remembering what I did. Just like you to fill in stuff. Makes me feel like we're participating, okay? Number three, but God sent Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to die the death we deserved for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that God might both punish our sin in Christ and forgive it in us. Everybody get the line? Number four, the only saving response to this good news is repentance and belief. We must repent of our sins, turn from them into God, and believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation to God. Everybody get everything in there? So you have their gospel presentation. You can use that. Trim it down. It's over 100 words. There's a lot of words. They're great words in there. Very descriptive. They give us a clear picture. Can you trim that down if you're trying to get to your 100 or so word gospel presentation? Number three, let me just get these for you. The gospel is the only means the Holy Spirit uses to regenerate sinners. The gospel is the only means. If you aren't sharing Christ with somebody, they're not going to get saved. You know, if you want to be right with God, you got to come to church. If you want to be right with God, you got to stop using all that colorful language. You have to stop saying work is hard, and you got to say I'm working heartily. That's a whole other discussion. We get on to what people are doing or don't. You want to be right with God, you got to stop smoking. Some of those things should follow, but that's not the gospel. What is the gospel? We just read it. That's what's got to be presented. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. It's the only thing the Holy Spirit uses. God uses His own Word. And you have a couple of passages there, James 1:18, the Word that's implanted in us. That's what God uses. 1 Peter 1:23, says something, and it's just blowing right through my mind at the moment, that the Word of God's forever, and anyway, we'll get back. Look at Romans. You can look at Romans 2. You can look at 1 Peter 1:23. The cost of following Christ. There's a cost of following Christ. How many of you know that? How many of you really know that? Let me ask you this. Have you really experience the cost? Some of you have, some of you haven't really. But if you continue to follow Christ, you will. You think about a county clerk in Kentucky. It cost her something to follow Christ. Do you ever think you would live to see the day when a Christian is imprisoned because of his or her faith in the United States? In jail because of a conviction based on the Word of God? Who's next? They say they're going to come after the pastors. The shepherd gets struck down, will the sheep scatter? Thanks, Peter. If they start coming off, you know, I've asked this question many times going back 5, 6, 7 years ago. I always wondered, will they go after the big churches first or will they try to pick off the little ones one at a time? You don't get much littler than this. Are you ready? Are you counting the cost? What are some of the costs of following Christ? That's a non-rhetorical question. Time and money. Time. How does following Christ cost you time? Okay, you got to spend time in the Word. And that's easy to find time to do, right? What's that? Time in prayer. And that's even easier to come by than time in the Word. Okay. Yeah, everything. You know, it's interesting. Let me take a little pressure off. Not that we need pressure taken off of us, but let me take a little pressure off of you. Do you know that every single job on the face of the earth, every legitimate job on the face of the earth, if you're a mobster, this isn't going to count. It's a vocation, and God gave it to you. God doesn't need everybody to be pastors of churches. He doesn't need everybody to be accountants at Tyson. You probably don't want any more accountants, right? It's like too many cooks in the kitchen. Yeah. Doesn't need everybody to drive a school bus or to be a student. If you have a vocation, it is what God has given you so that you can influence those people with what? The gospel. So I want to take pressure off you and think, well, I don't understand how I'm going to serve God in the particular job that I have or the particular season of life that I'm in. Where did that all come from? God has you right where He wants you. He has His people scattered throughout Northwest Arkansas, obviously throughout the world. He has us right where He wants us. Are we too small as a church? No, we are exactly the size God wants us to be today. Now, I believe God wants us to grow and be bigger, but we'll be as big as our faith will allow in that regard, and God will take care of bringing in the pieces of the puzzle that we need to make this, we don't make it, but to see this church be all that she can be. What are some of the costs of following Christ? We've talked about time, relationships. There'll be some people that just don't want it. So what do you do with that? Somebody's antagonistic towards you because you follow Christ? Go ahead. As far as it depends on you, Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What are you going to say? Pray for them. Yeah. You know, the lovely thing is people that don't want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, people that want you to be quiet about your relationship with Jesus Christ, they cannot stop you from praying for their soul. And my God is bigger than their complaints and their antagonism, right? Cost of following Christ. Oh, we're way past it. Fellowshipping? Is that what you said? No, what did you say? Oh, you had fellowship. Okay. I did say, you said pride. Okay. Gotcha. And you said fellowshipping. And how so? Okay. Absolutely. I like, you got to make the time. You've got to be intentional with it. Pride gets in the way. Let me just wrap up because we are at 18 after, and I know we've got to wrap this up. What's our response to the gospel? Every time we present the gospel, we need to invite people to repent and believe in the gospel. If our presentation of the good news is to be complete, every time we present the gospel, we must invite people to repent and believe. What are the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he began his ministry?
Repent!
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Well, you're still stuck back there in Matthew 4:17. We're now all the way to Acts 16:31. What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Isn't that amazing? I say amazing because we know this, but we sometimes just kind of, you know, walk around. We never call people to repent. Why? Well, we don't want to hurt their feelings. Okay, let them go to hell. Right? What are we doing? You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Were you saying I'm a sinner? Yeah. I'm one too. Get over it. Don't be the, you know, anyway, I don't have time to get into that. Let's keep going. Our evangelism is not to be self-centered, but God-centered. It's not all about us. We talked about it earlier. There is a place for your testimony in presenting the gospel, but be careful not to make your testimony the center of the gospel, because it's not. You share what God's done for you, but then get right back to the scriptures and make sure you're pointing people to Christ, not at all the wonderful things that God's done just for you. Point them back to Christ. Point them back to Jesus. Sometimes we share the gospel with people and we promise them that they will experience more satisfaction, less stress, better sense of community, and an increased sense of meaning in life. To top it off, we tell them that they will be prepared for eternity so that they can rejoice. And you know what that is? It's what we can call benefit evangelism. And it's not what we're called to do. In fact, oftentimes, coming to Jesus means the opposite of a lot of those things, at least in certain circumstances. What does benefit evangelism do to the biblical gospel? It makes the gospel appear to be about me and improving my lifestyle and making me happier, and that is not what the biblical gospel is about. The gospel is not ultimately about me at all. It is about God making His holiness, His sovereignty, and His mercy known. It is about God's glory and gathering worshipers to Himself, for Himself, who will worship fervently. How? In spirit and in truth. It is about God vindicating His holiness by punishing Christ for the sins of all those who will repent and believe. That's the gospel. It's not about our benefit. Does it have benefits? Absolutely. But that's not the essence of the gospel. Very quickly, practical tips to do evangelism. Some of these are pretty straightforward. Let me just throw these out there for you. Number one, hospitality. Be a hospitable people. Invite people to your home. Cook a meal for them. Develop a relationship with other people who are not walking with the Lord and let them see your walk with the Lord. Invite other Christians over. Invite people to church for special events or even in regular services. The invitations, and I know some of you do that, but let me just remind you, do it over and over and over again. You should be known by people who are not walking with the Lord, who are not going to church, as these people are going to ask me if I'm going to go to church. Make them stop you. And then don't stop. Give to people good books to read about God, about the Bible, about theology. Pick them up a copy of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and just ask, give me an understanding of what you think about that. No, probably not the best book to get. There are some great books. There's a little book, I can't remember who wrote it, but I've been through it several times, called Bite-Sized Theology. It's a little book. You can give somebody that. Hey, You want to know a little bit about what the Bible teaches here? So you're talking about justification. It's like half a page of a little tiny book. So it's not exhaustive, but it just gets some conversation going. Bite-sized theology, if you're looking that up. When you are, buy a Bible. I've shared this so many times with you. Buy a Bible. Christmas is coming. Buy some gift Bibles. Buy a nice Bible. I don't care what kind of Bible. Buy a Bible and go in and highlight your favorite verses and give it to somebody. Give it to an unbeliever. And hey, I've highlighted verses that have impacted my life. I'd love for you to read them. Let's have coffee sometime. And let me talk to you about these ones. They're in the book of Romans. I'd love to talk to you about that sometimes. What a great way to get in to a conversation. Buy them a Bible. Highlight your favorite verses. Number four, when you are doing your daily life in the restaurant, actually speak to the waiter or waitresses. Talk to them. Take an interest in their lives. Why are they there? What are they working? A lot of them are working to get somewhere else, to do something else. What is their ambition in life? Share the gospel with such folks as that. Number five, speak to strangers on the street. I know that's scary. Or you can go to Walmart. Walmart, the great place of evangelistic outreach, right? And then lastly, develop friendships and relationships at work. Go out to lunch with them. Get to know the people that you're working with. Take an interest in them. And that will afford you an opportunity to share the gospel. So just a few things I wanted to close out, because I know I'm going to be losing most of you again to the children's ministry, which is a great reason to lose you all. But I've enjoyed the summer and having the group. And I just pray that we be an evangelistic church. We're going to be given another opportunity at the YMCA. Let's use it to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. And let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for the reminders tonight about the greatness of who you are. Lord, just being reminded that if we spend more time in your book, we see how great you are, and it makes us look so small. It makes us stand in awe of who you are and what you've done for us. If we don't spend time in your word, we make ourselves big and make you small. So, Father God, we pray we'd be a people of the book, that we'd be a people so impassioned by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we could not help but communicate the gospel in any and every circumstance we might have the opportunity. Father God, we pray your blessings be upon this church as we make our move from this location to the YMCA. We thank you for all the doors you've opened up to make this possible. Help us to enjoy the transition, to learn more about one another, to learn more about you as we have to depend upon you in a new circumstance, so that through it all, the gospel will continue to be proclaimed. Jesus Christ continues to be exalted, and you continue to be glorified. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.